All right, we'll go ahead and get started here this morning. Hope I can keep that recording when it's... Yeah, it is. Okay. All right, let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our study of the book of Proverbs. Our Father and our God, we thank you. You are the God of wisdom. You are the God who gives wisdom. And we come to you this morning asking for wisdom, asking to understand our need for it, and asking to understand how we can attain it. We would love to be those who are considered wise. We would love to be those who are, and not in the eyes of men, but in your eyes. And we would love to be those who seek you and who want to serve you and are equipped to do so. And we pray that your word would serve that purpose this morning as we study the book of Proverbs, and that you would guide our study this morning and bless our efforts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll introduce this as I normally do with one of those "have you ever had this happen to you" questions. Have you ever... I know you have. Yeah, thanks for remembering that. Have you ever been going down the highway and missed a turn that you were supposed to make, and because you missed that turn, you ended up going way, way, way out of your way, losing what seemed like an inordinate amount of time? Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? I suspect it has happened to everybody. Even Paul raising his hand. All right. You know where it happens to me? When you're going from North Little Rock and going to where we live, you have to go down south 430 out to Pinnacle Mountain. And if you're coming down 40, you're going west on 40, and if you miss the turnoff to Interstate 430, you're going to go another 15 miles out of your way or something like that. I mean, it's crazy. You have to go all the way to Maumelle and come. And it's so easy to miss. It's like, you know, you can be talking and not paying attention and, Oh wait! We've all had that experience, in one form or another. And we're going to find out this morning that is a picture of what can happen in your quest for wisdom. We're going to tie that all together later, because today we're talking about the way of wisdom. Now we're in a study in the book of Proverbs. I mentioned to you, like, the very first week that Solomon spends the first 9 chapters of Proverbs just talking about the importance of wisdom itself. And so I felt it was appropriate for us to start our series and focus on that topic. We're talking about the importance of wisdom, how to get wisdom, just the whole topic of wisdom itself. This morning is the third lesson that's like that, and it's the last one. Next week we're going to actually start into some of the other topics that are found in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to deal with the book of Proverbs sort of topically rather than verse by verse. This morning, well, first of all, let's just talk about a little bit, kind of bring us up to speed. In our last lesson on Proverbs, we looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we looked at how to get wisdom. And we saw that in order to get wisdom, number one, you must value wisdom and diligently search for it. You have to want it. You have to seek it. You have to go after it. It's not something that just gets dropped in front of you and you go, oh, yeah, thanks. It's something that you have to pursue. And we're called to pursue wisdom. And we saw that last week. We also saw last week that in order to get wisdom, you must trust what God has to say above what you might naturally think based on your background or based on your own understanding. We all have our way of looking at the world, whether it's in the areas of Christianity and theology, or whether it's in the areas of life. We all have our own way of perceiving things. And when you come to the scriptures, or when you come to Proverbs, and you see things laid out in terms of what wisdom looks like, you have to be willing to look at that and say, oh, wait, that's not how I've normally looked at it. So who do you trust? Do you trust your own way of looking at it, or do you trust what God has for you? Obviously, you have to trust in what God has to say. Now, that seems like a no-brainer, but in a subtle way, many of us dismiss what we see in Scripture because we say, well, that's not going to work, or that doesn't seem to fit with what I know or what I think. And this can be a trap. So in order to get wisdom, you have to be willing to trust what God has to say is wise, even if it seems counterintuitive to you and to your normal way of processing things. And we also look at the benefits that come from having wisdom. And we've been talking about the fact that wisdom is what makes you competent to deal with the complexities and realities of life. It goes beyond just what is holy or what is right and moral, and gets into areas where we talk about things, well, this is a wise way to deal with things, especially in terms of relationships. But it does also help you in the area of holiness. So it not only makes you competent, we saw last week, it draws you into a closer relationship with God. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 5. And we saw that wisdom helps you and enables you to live a holy life and protects you from the pitfalls that come with sinful living. Not only because it's wise to be right and moral, of course, but you can even learn wise ways to avoid falling into traps where you might get pulled into an immoral situation. And we talked about some examples of that. So that was last week. Now this week, today, we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 27. If you'd like to turn there, this is, again, probably the last time we're going to deal with a whole chunk of scripture in Proverbs as opposed to just those pithy little sayings that start popping up in chapter 10. We're going to look at this section, and this is where we're told that wisdom is like a way or a path. In fact, our passage talks about two ways or two paths. There's what's called the way of wisdom. You can look ahead and see that in verse 11. Also known as the path of righteousness. You see that in verse 18. And then we see the path or the way of the wicked. And you can look ahead and see that in verse 14 and in the first part of verse 19. So there, we're saying wisdom is a way, and there actually are two ways or two paths that you can choose. So we're going to see those laid out for us, and we're going to see those obviously contrasted for us. Now, I don't know if you've noticed before or not, but the Bible frequently describes life as walking on a path, even in the New Testament. Let me give you a few examples. If you were to turn to Ephesians, you don't need to turn there unless you just want to. If you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you would see the Apostle Paul saying, you must no longer walk, and some translations that are more free, like the NIV, would translate it live. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And if you flipped over to just a chapter later, chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, you would see Paul saying, look carefully how you walk, again the NIV would translate it live, not as unwise but as wise, making the best of a time because the days are evil. So here Paul's talking about living life, and he uses the word walk to describe your life. And I think this is because the main way that we progress in life is through a series of small, seemingly insignificant daily decisions and activities, kind of like taking steps as you walk down a path. You think about your life in that way. Your life is just lived out one moment at a time. And it's kind of like taking a walk. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, right? And you just go along making decisions, doing things, and going your merry way. That's the way life is lived. It's a walk. It's a way of moving through your life. And so when Paul talks about moving or walking in a certain way, he's talking about living or behaving in a certain way. And he talks about it in terms of the little steps that happen as you go along. Well, attaining wisdom, we're going to find out as we look in this passage today, is like walking on a path also. And the main way you grow in wisdom is through a series of small steps over a course of a long period of time. And we're going to see it takes time and continuous effort to become wise. And we're going to see more on this when we get to verse 18. I'm just setting things up right now. So it's when you talk about receiving wisdom, we talk about having to seek wisdom and having to trust God. All that is true. All that has been given to us. Now we're seeing here that wisdom is received, wisdom is accumulated, wisdom is taken in, mostly in little bite sizes. Not to say you can't get a big bite every once in a while, but generally speaking, it's an ongoing process. It takes place right foot, left foot, just as you go through life. We see also, when we look at verses 10 to 12, that wisdom is like a good road. Travels generally smoother, and you're likely to go much farther than you would on a bad road. Here's what he says. He says in verse 10, "Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." This could have been out of a passage we looked at last week. It's very similar wording. That wisdom comes to us in words. You have to receive those words. And if you do so, there's a benefit in that. Generally speaking, a longer and better life. Verse 11, he says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." The word is translated in our English Standard Version, uprightness. Kind of an interesting word, because it can mean, well, it kind of, if you wanted to translate it literally, it would be straight or smooth. A straight or a smooth path, or a straight or a smooth track. And it can have the idea of straight, like we use the word straight in English this way. Straighten up. What's that mean? Behave yourself. Do the right thing. Right? Or, you know, we have a lot of discussion today in our society about gay and straight. You know, moral versus immoral, though they're not calling it that anymore. But straight means upright, means right. But in this case, it also can mean smooth or easy to travel, or commonly travel, so that it's a well-traveled path. It's kind of like it's how paths occur in the woods. Have you ever noticed in the woods there are paths even where people haven't made them? Because animals tend to take certain tracks in the woods, and after a while they'll wear a little path. And that becomes a smooth way to go. The brush and so forth is knocked out of the way, and it's just a place you can walk. We can all be thankful for a smooth way of travel, right? He says here, he's talking about walking. He says in verse 12, "When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you'll not stumble." You know, if you're out walking through the brush, it's going to be hard to make much progress, isn't it? I remember when Sandy and I first moved into the property that we moved onto, most of it was pretty much overgrown, other than just right around the house. And since we've moved there, we've done a lot of clearing and kind of can see most of our property, left some trees and so forth, but it's just much clearer. We got rid of a lot of the underbrush and so forth. Well, I remember one winter, we just moved there, that's previous summer, and we hadn't really gone back and explored much because of all the bugs and stuff that get out in the woods. Finally, winter came, so we'd go out and walk out there without feeling like we're going to get eaten alive by chiggers and ticks and whatnot. So we decided to do a little exploring, you know, going through the brush, very slowly, stickers, barbed wire fence, my goodness, how'd that get back here, and so forth. And we walked for I don't know how long. We felt like we walked a half mile, you know. And we went back, and we came across what looked like a frozen pond. And we thought, wow, who knew? We have a frozen pond on our property, you know. And it felt like it was way back. But we hadn't got to the flag that marked our property line yet, so we knew it was still on our property. But it seemed like we walked a long way. Well, when we later cleared the area, it's not very far back there at all. It just seemed like a long way because of the way we had walked. And so that's just the way it is with a rough road. It slows you down. And that's true even in a vehicle. I remember when I took a mission trip years ago to Haiti. And we traveled from the capital, which I think is Capetian, to Pignon, which is where the little Christian camp was that I was going to be preaching in. And we traveled a distance of like, I think it was like 30 miles. I think it took like 6 hours to travel that 30 miles. I mean, that's the distance from here to Conway about, right? Why did it take so long? Well, the roads were extremely rough and rugged. There's armed guards stopping you about every so many miles and searching you everywhere you go. You're on the edge of massive cliffs, which really activated my fear of heights, looking down over those cliffs with hardly any room for your car. It was very, very difficult travel. And I much appreciated our smooth roads when I got back to the United States and paved roads. Well, that's the way wisdom makes your life. Wisdom makes your life like a smooth, straight road. It clears a lot of the obstacles, so there's not a tendency to stumble, and you can move more quickly. You can get more done. That's what wisdom does for you. So that's what we're being told here about wisdom. It does that for you in practical terms, and it does that for you even in spiritual terms. And we've kind of made a distinction here between what I've been calling true wisdom, which is wisdom that relates to spiritual things, And then what we call maybe practical everyday wisdom, wisdom that an unbeliever can appreciate. And the Proverbs really don't make that distinction. It just kind of throws it all together and sees it all as wisdom. We make those distinctions because of the way we think about things. And I think it's a useful distinction to make, but I want to try to keep those sorted out for you. But in either case, whether it's true spiritual wisdom or whether it's just practical everyday wisdom, if you handle things in a wise way, your life will go better for you. Well, we find out something else in our passage. Like staying on the good path, living a life of wisdom requires a deliberate effort. That's why it tells us in the next verse, verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Now, she here is a poetic description of wisdom. Remember we saw Lady Wisdom in another place in Proverbs, or it's called here instruction, another synonym for wisdom in this context. What it's telling you here is that you have to make a deliberate effort to find the good path. And if you don't, there'll be a consequence. Now back to my illustration that I started off class with. If you miss that turn, it can cost you big time. And that's what it's saying here. So be diligent. If you've ever traveled, and I'm sure most of you have, in a large metropolitan area, let's say like Dallas, and you're not familiar with the city, and you're trying to find your way somewhere, and you're trying to get to an appointment, and you're already maybe a little close on your time. We went down there a couple years ago for a wedding, and we're trying to navigate the freeways in Dallas. Have you ever navigated the freeways in Dallas? Maybe it's easy for some people. Maybe if you live there. It was not easy for me. I had my navigator sitting there with the Google printout, and we had the global positioning system going, and we had the whole deal. And even then, it was so that the bad turn or the good turn could come up so quickly that it just would floor you. You'd be over here in the far left lane and realize, oh, it goes off to the right. Or you'd be over here in the far right lane thinking you're going to get off on the right. And, oh, it's the far left lane. It was not easy to navigate that road. But I assure you, we applied due diligence to make sure that we stayed on the right path, even if it involved, you know, scooching over and watching ahead and looking and carefully planning and thinking. This is how you have to approach wisdom. Make an effort. Be aware that not making the effort, not attaining wisdom, will cost you. What would it have cost me if I'd made a wrong turn in Dallas? I would have been very late for my appointment. Maybe I'd still be down there driving around the endless freeways. I don't know, but it costs you. It costs you. Along the way, you'll have choices to make, like when you come to a fork in the road. And that's why it warns us in verses 14 and 15. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So there are bad choices, and you want to avoid them at all costs. But if you don't, if you go down the wrong path and cease to live according to godly wisdom, you may soon find yourself becoming what one of my favorite commentaries on Proverbs calls from this passage, an evil-holic. All right, here's the passage he made that statement about. Do not enter the path of the wicked, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And here was his comment, Waltke's comment on that, along with calling this becoming an evil-holic. He says, they are so addicted to evil that it has become their sedative by night and their food and drink by day. This is how evil works. This is how going the wrong way away from wisdom toward the way of evil, this is what it will do to you. Want a modern day example? I brought a printout. Most of you, I'm sure, have been listening to the news lately about the co-pilot they figured out crashed the plane into the mountain over in the French Alps. And they're just now figuring out Andreas Lubitz, I hope I'm pronouncing his name right. They interviewed his girlfriend, and she starts talking about what he was like. Well, you got to ask the question, why would a young man like that as a co-pilot, lock the pilot out of the cabin, which is apparently what he did, and drive a plane full of screaming people, about 150 of them, into the side of a mountain and kill them all. What would motivate someone to do something like that? Would you do something like that? You say, oh, no, I wouldn't do something like that. You wouldn't today. Hopefully you would never. But do you think that he would have always done something like that? He hasn't always been that way, has he? How did he get that way? How did he come to a point where he was willing to do what he did, to commit mass murder on that scale? And what motivated him to do that? And how did he get to a point where that became enough motivation he was willing to do that? Well, we learn a little bit, and I'm sure much will be learned here. His girlfriend says, when I heard about the crash, I remembered a sentence he said. And she quotes her boyfriend, the pilot, the co-pilot. One day I'll do something that will change the system, and then everyone will know my name and remember it. Really? That's why he did that? And she talks about he had an illness. It's apparently a mental illness. And she said that he talked much about his illness, only that he was in psychiatric treatment. And she finally broke up with him because she became afraid of him. So this illness or whatever it was that was driving him made him a guy that she decided she didn't want to be around. She says he would suddenly freak out in conversation and yell at me. And she recalled at night he'd wake up screaming, "We're crashing!" because he had nightmares. He could be good at hiding what was really going on inside of him. So did this happen overnight? Well, the crash happened in a moment. But the preparation leading up to the motivation to cause that crash, as you can see here, was going on for some time. He was going down the wrong path, one step at a time, and he continued and he continued and he continued. And again, you may think that couldn't happen to me. Don't underestimate the power of evil in your life. If you start going down the wrong path, you can get there. I have never personally abused drugs. Now, I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I've done plenty of other sinful things in my life. But I just happen to have not been a drug abuser. But I've been close to people who have abused drugs. And I have watched people do things when they got deep into drug abuse that they would just never have imagined they would do so many years earlier before they started down that path. That's what happens. They can sneak up on you. And it can begin to change you. We've talked about the it's other areas as well, of the addiction to pornography, for example. We've talked about that. I don't know if any of you remember Ted Bundy a number of years ago, the serial rapist. He was granted an interview to Dr. Dobson before he received a death penalty. And in that interview, he admitted that his path to becoming a serial rapist started with pornography. He said, well, that could never happen to me. How do you know? You don't know. It might not, sure. I grant that not everybody becomes a serial rapist who engages, but you don't know. And other problems occur. That's where you have to trust God. If it, you know, you can look at that and say, well, it doesn't seem like it's hurting anybody. So you can rationalize these things. Do you trust God or do you not? God says, Jesus says, don't lust after a woman. Is that good enough for you? It should be, whether you see the studies or not. And there are plenty of studies to prove all the harm from that, even if you don't become a serial rapist. Any kind of sin that you head down that path, that's where you can end up going. Don't do that. Here's the next thing we see. The attainment of wisdom is not instantaneous. It's very gradual, like taking steps on a path or the gradual emergence of sunlight at dawn. Now, we've seen this taking steps on the path analogy. Here's a new analogy. It says in verse 18, But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I'm sure we've all had the experience of watching a sunrise. Sandy and I like to do this. Sometimes we'll go to Petty Jean Mountain and we'll go to Sunrise Point. And we'll go out there when it's still dark and sometimes a little bit cold. And we're sitting there with blankets around us and we're wondering what we're doing up in the middle of the night. But we know why we're there. And we're sitting there and we're sitting there. And pretty soon on the very edge of the horizon, a little sliver of orange starts to appear. And pretty soon, the sliver becomes a sort of a rounded, orangey sliver, and this orange ball begins to emerge. And next thing you know, we're out there, and it's full sunlight, and there's all kind of people walking around, and it's just like every day out there on the side of the mountain. But that sun didn't come up like that. It was a gradual thing. It was a process. It took time to make progress. And that's the way the path of the righteous, the path of attaining wisdom. That's the way wisdom works. If you're going to become wise, it's not going to happen like that. It's going to be gradual. And because we're part, you and I are part of what I call the microwave generation, or what's been called the microwave generation. We, you know, when I was a kid, to cook dinner, we didn't have microwaves for most of the time I was growing up. And you just had to be willing to put it in the, you know, in a pan on the stove, or you had to be able to put it in the oven and just leave it for a while. And of course, I've become very impatient now that we have microwaves. I can't stand to have to put something in the oven for 30 minutes. My goodness, I want it in 5 minutes. And I'm the world's worst to be talking to you about patience. I really am. I mean, don't be in the car with me when I'm stopping at a traffic light for more than 30 seconds, you know. And I'm not bragging about that. That's a problem. We want things to happen quickly. And because of that, I think we approach a lot of things in life that way that we shouldn't. There's probably not a lot of things in life that can happen quickly and happen the way they should happen. And wisdom's one of those things. Because we're part of the microwave generation, we're often unwilling to invest time and effort required to learn wisdom, and we settle instead for cheap substitutes that don't work. What might that be? What would be a cheap substitute for learning to become wise, for learning wisdom, taking time to go through the process? Sometimes they can appear to be godly solutions, but they might not be.
I've got one.
Go ahead.
Our society loves daytime talk shows.
Yes.
Oprah, Dr. Phil.
Okay.
That type of thing. And
yeah.
Hey, it's so easy because it's right there and entertaining.
Yeah.
We find our wisdom in opinion piece news and, you know, these talk shows when we don't want to do the work to actually study and research. Find out really what's going on in the world.
Yeah, that would be a good example. It just doesn't seem very glamorous to spend time studying and becoming wise. And remember, we talked about how wisdom covers a lot of those areas of life where the Bible doesn't directly address it. You know, there's only so much the Bible talks about. This is moral, this is not moral. Well, that addresses a certain portion of your life. But there are a lot of things in your life that are neither moral nor immoral. So how do you decide what to do? How do you decide what's best? How do you decide whether you should move? How do you decide whether you should go to this church, marry this person, go to this school, do this job? How do you decide those things? The Bible doesn't give you specific commandments that would cause you to make those decisions. Maybe there are some commandments, you know, like if you're going to get married, you want to marry a believer, things like that. But what about all the nuances and things that the Scriptures don't talk about? Proverbs tells us that those things are decided by wisdom. And one of the shortcuts I see Christians taking, and stay with me on this because I know I may raise some eyebrows on this, but there are folks who they're sort of looking for some kind of divine guidance for these kinds of things, okay? And now, if you've been under my teaching for very long, you know that I believe that divine revelation ceases with the completed canon of the Bible. I know not everyone holds to that. Some people are looking for a kind of a communication to continue going on in their life. And I don't pretend to think I'm going to convince everybody who thinks that way to think differently in a short time period. Whether you agree with me or not, think about it this way. Even if you think that is the case, think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul received more direct revelation than any of us could ever hope to receive. I think we could all agree on that. And yet, look at the kind of decisions that Paul makes. As you read his letters, look at how often he talks about his plans in terms of not just God gave me a direct revelation to come visit you at Rome, or God gave me a direct revelation to go visit the Corinthian church on the way to the Jerusalem church. When he talks about his plans, it's not in terms of direct revelations, because even for somebody like the Apostle Paul, direct revelations only came periodically. And even if you believe that, in direct revelation of some kind from God. I've met very few people, if any, that believe it's a constant thing. So what if you still are left with a lot of decisions that have to be made. How are you going to make them? Wisdom is the way you make them. And that's what the Bible prescribes to us. And if you settle for a cheap substitute, whether it be the overall path or I think even an overuse of a divine revelation kind of idea, if you settle for a cheap substitute in the place of wisdom, you're choosing by default to go the way of the wicked. And if you choose to stay on that path, you'll end up in such darkness you won't even know how much trouble you're in or why you have the trouble that you do. That's what it tells us in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Have you ever been spelunking in a cave? I was always amazed the first time I went into a cave. When you turned out the flashlight, it's so dark you can't even see your hand when you put it right in front of your eyes. I had never been in that kind of darkness before. It's always a nightlight or a moonlight. There's always something in your life. But you go deep into a cave, it is deep darkness, as it says it here. And what happens if your battery goes out when you're in the back of a cave? You're in deep trouble because you can't see where you're going. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're not going to be able to find your way out. You are in trouble, big time. That's what happens if you don't rely on wisdom. If you don't attain wisdom, if you start going down the wrong path, you're going to end up in deep darkness, and you won't know how you got there. If you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, your first priority must be to allow wisdom to take root in your heart. And remember, we talked about the Hebrew word for heart means thoughts, beliefs, desires, priorities, affections, and feelings. All the inner you, the real you. So when it says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs vigilance. I knew I said that wrong. That's not right. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So what's this saying here? It's saying that you have to allow wisdom to take root within you. The real you is the inner you. It's not just what goes on the outside. What goes on the outside is important. It counts. It matters. But what really matters is what's the inner you? Because that's what drives everything else. You see that last text there? From it, from the heart, from the inner you, flow the springs of life. So if you see a stream of water running down the street, okay, that's a stream of water running down the street, but how did it get there? You trace it back until you come to the spring. That's where it came from. You see behavior. You see a pilot drives a plane into a mountain. Where'd that come from? It didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of a heart. Good advice for parents when we're raising our kids. There are a lot of things you can do with your kids to enforce good behavior outwardly. And that's important. We as parents are called to manage our children, and that calls for enforcing outward behavior. But as a parent, you also want to be aware that the real fountain of life is the heart of the kid. And you want to be getting to that fountain as much as you can as a parent. It's our inner us that matters. But the outer matters also, because it says in the next verse, "Put away from you crooked speech, devious talk. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you." So the evidence that you yourself, to yourself and to those around you, you've truly taken wisdom to heart, is you begin to live out wisdom. So the outward is an indication of something. It's just not the source of it. And this kind of behavior, like let your eyes look directly forward, I assume that's sort of a poetic language for keeping on the straight and narrow, but sometimes it can be literally true, guys, right? I work out in a gym, and they have these classes where a bunch of ladies out there doing exercise. Honestly, for me personally, I have to keep my gaze straight forward when I'm walking past the ladies exercising. That's just a personal thing I have to do. It's a part of your management of your outer behavior driven from the heart. Give careful consideration to what's going on in your life, your thought life, as well as your external behavior. Are you on the right path? That's what Proverbs is asking you. Look at verse 26. It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So as you're going through life, recognize every decision you make, everything you do every day is right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. You are walking on a path every day. Where are you walking? This says ponder. Think about it. Even an unbeliever like Socrates says the unexamined life is not worth living. Examine your own life. Think about your life. What path are you on? It's easy to just say, well, I'm just on this path because this is just what I do. Why do you do what you do? Where are you going? Maybe it doesn't look directly evil, but you can still be on the bad path and not realize it until you get way down that path and suddenly realize, oh, that was the wrong path. Don't wait until you get so many miles down the road that you've caused all kind of damage and it's too late. You're walking in deep darkness. Don't want to wait then. Well, we've said an awful lot here about making good decisions, going on the right path, not going on the wrong path. And as we always do in this class, and I've told you I'm going to make this a habit because I want us to keep a proper focus. I want us to keep a gospel focus in the class. In other words, yes, we need to choose the right way, and we need to not choose the wrong way. The reality is, none of us in and of ourselves have the ability to do that.
Yeah.
And none of us, if we had to stand before God based on those little right foot, left foot choices, I don't care whether we drove a plane to a mountain or not, it doesn't matter. One little sin and we're condemned. So that's not going to get us there. This is not the initial approach. And we see a reference to the initial approach and some interesting language used by Jesus when he met with his disciples just before on the night before he was crucified. He gave them some encouraging words, words that should encourage us. He said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And you know the way. That's why I picked this passage. You know the way where I'm going. Well, then Thomas pipes up. You got to love Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? What's this way you're talking about? See, Jesus is using wisdom language here. Jesus said to him, this is a profound statement by Jesus. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Jesus didn't say, I will show you the way. Now, he did show us the way. But he did more than that. I am the way. Jesus is that way to the right path, to God. And if this isn't your first step on the right path, you're on the wrong path, guaranteed. Now, I know most of us here, probably all of us, are Christians this morning, and we know that. I think it's good to remind ourselves. We wouldn't have made it. We need Jesus to be the way for us. Now, does that mean the right path versus the wrong path doesn't matter because Jesus already took care of it? Oh, well, so what? We got our fire insurance. We're done? No. Your life matters. Your behavior matters. Scripture makes that very clear. Jesus changes us. When he becomes our way, we become different. We change, and we become, like we saw that passage last week, the way of wisdom becomes pleasant to us, whereas before, it aggravated us. We hated it. But now we love it. It's a change of heart. And if you haven't had that change of heart, you've got to come back to this. You've got to come back to the gospel. You've got to come back to Jesus as the way. So I leave you with that word of encouragement. And I want to always encourage you, no matter how much you make effort in your Christian life, and you should make those efforts, always tie your efforts back to your understanding of the gospel and understanding it's the gospel that puts you in right relationship with God. Any questions before we wrap up today?
As somebody you for a sign, say which way you're going.
Okay, somebody help me with what we're saying. Son?
We need a sign to show us the right way.
We need a sign to show us the right way. What's that?
The Bible is our sign.
That's right. Did you hear Paul? But the Bible's our sign.
You mentioned that even unbelievers can appreciate, you know, generic wisdom.
Yes.
And that they can appreciate that. They don't come here. I mean, maybe they can appreciate from a distance, but they really don't want on the path.
Yeah, the unbeliever always wants to borrow from our worldview just enough to get them where they think they want to go. And I remember a debate was between, I'm trying to remember the guy's name. There were two Christian debater debating with an unbeliever, and they made a movie about it too. I'm trying to remember. I'm sorry, I've forgotten the names, but Doug Wilson debating with
Christopher Hitchens.
Thank you guys for remembering that. Yeah, and it's in a movie. Well, they were debating before the students at King's College, a Christian college, and Christopher Hitchens went first, and he got up there and he started reading passages from the Bible. He figured it would just embarrass everybody. He says, look at this genocide. God says, go out and kill every man, woman, and child. Throw the baby against the rock and all this kind. He starts reading all this stuff in the Bible. He thought it would be shocking to Christians. He says, how can you people tell me you're moral when you believe this kind of junk? And so I'm sitting there wondering, gosh, I wonder how Doug Wilson's going to respond to that. You know, I mean, I know the answer, but how do you respond persuasively? And Doug Wilson got up there and smiled, and he says, Christopher Hitchens, he said he likes to get in the Christian car and drive it around and crash into a tree. He said, see, it wrecked into the tree. He said, on what basis does Christopher Hitchens denounce anything as immoral? What's his basis for moral and immoral?
Yeah.
To him, we're just molecules bouncing around. There's no moral and immoral. So what about genocide? Who cares? It's just a bunch of molecules going against a bunch of other molecules. So what? It's just like two planets moving around. So what? Who cares? That's a good point. But in order to condemn something as immoral, he had to borrow from a Christian worldview, which says there is such thing as a moral view. There is such thing as right. You can only have that if you have God. See? So yeah, Christians like to, and they like our wisdom sometimes.
Or not non-believers.
Huh?
You said non-Christians?
I mean, I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting that. Yeah, the non-Christians like our wisdom sometimes. And sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not what's way back in my head. That's kind of unhelpful. Thank you. Yeah, they like the fact that our life is orderly and that we make good decisions. Listen, I like that guy. I don't like his God. I'm not going there. But I like the fact that, he does certain things and they want to go a certain ways. They want to them, wisdom is a means to an end. We don't want wisdom to be that for us. We appreciate that wisdom accomplishes things for us, even in everyday life. But the real means to the real end is we want more of God. That's what we want. If our heart's been changed and we recognize Jesus as the way. So yeah, good point there. Any other comment or question before we wrap up? If not, let me close in prayer. Father, our God, we do thank you, and we do pray that our hearts would indeed reflect a commitment to you, that we recognize that within us dwells no good thing. And yet, we see within us a desire to serve you, a desire to walk in the way, and we pray that you would equip us to do so, but that we would also always do so with an attitude of humility, recognizing that we would not be on this way were it not for your work within us. And we pray that you would multiply in abundance. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.